This evening, we hope to finalize this first chapter, which has been before us for some weeks. We read from verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastefulness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. May God bless to us that very solemn portion of Holy Scripture. Last time we were considering verses 12 to 13. Almighty God searching Jerusalem with candles. I linked with this the parable of the woman seeking her lost coin with a candle, as found in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. That is a picture of the thoroughness with which the elect are sought and found for salvation. Every one are searched until they're found. And so it is in judgment, as set out in verse 12 of our chapter. Not one unrepentant sinner will be missing at the last great judgment. Not one of all history. Searched out. We then went on to see those who were specifically being searched in that religious center, which was Jerusalem. And those that were specifically searched out were the men who were settled on the lees. This is a most graphic metaphor here, as I pointed out last week. It's the picture of a vintner or of a distiller. And that which should have been the pure, sparkling juice of the grape had developed into a syrupy, putrid mass of froth, and it was oozing everywhere. Remnants of Baal again. That's what's in focus, as we saw in the earlier verses of this chapter. Abhorrent to God. Totally unacceptable. Yet Judah said, God is not concerned. As long as we call upon his name, he will neither do good nor evil. It'll all work out all right in the end. However, verse 13 put a completely different slant to it. In the final, Judah was stripped of everything and left in total desolation. A most sobering message last week when applied to the situation of 1993. Now we move into verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Now, there had been many skirmishes in Judah's history. many military engagements, sometimes with great setbacks, times when God's governmental hand was heavy upon that little nation because of their disregard of his law. And as one has said so many times, whilst Judah did experience times of revival and reformation, it was always short-lived. And each relapse took that people yet further away from God. The overall picture was ever downward. If one could draw a graph of Judah's history, and of Israel for that matter, but we're speaking particularly of Judah now, it would have troughs, peaks, then down, then another peak, and then down, and then another peak, and then down. But even their peaks were lower and lower and lower, and the overall picture was one of deterioration right through their history. Despite the many chastenings and judgments which God had inflicted upon her, she still would not conform to his will. It's tersely summed up by Isaiah, and we know that we hold these prophets together, the varying ones that come in the same period of human history. Summed up in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Such was the state and description of Judah. The miserable reigns of those four sons of Josiah, which I brought before you some weeks ago. Yes, the miserable reign of those four men had but filled up the iniquity of Judah. She was now fast ripening for her final judgment. And so Zephaniah picks up the trumpet, as it were, and its blasts reverberated with devastating clarity. "It is near, it is near, it hasteneth greatly." This was the ominous rumbling of thunder heard in the distance. Prophetic utterances are now coming thick and fast, dictated by one whose word will never fail. Yet wickedness still increased, stubborn persistence in their mixture of worship, in spite of all the divine threats. Her shameful crimes and injustices in society, her vices, her moral decline, all cried aloud to heaven for vengeance. Judah, in very truth, is weighed in the balances and found wanting. They had said, "The Lord will not do evil," as we saw last week. He's a God of love. "It will all be all right in the end." "No," says God's prophet. "How wrong you are. How deluded. The great day of the Lord is near, and for you as a nation, it is final. The storm is to break in all its fury. You have no idea, Judah, of the intensity of that which will now befall you. Your warriors may have been in many an engagement. In battle they have witnessed horrific destruction, blood-curdling scenes. But nothing like this has ever passed before your eyes? Before? Why, even your mighty men, says our verse, even your mighty men will cry bitterly. They will shrink in abject terror at these unprecedented devastations. Could God have spelt it out in plainer language, dear ones? Could he? Again, I say this, that it all has an application to our day and age. This is historic that we're considering. It actually happened, pertaining to a nation. But all these things but foreshadow things of the new covenant. They foreshadow the end of the New Testament age. They foreshadow the end of the world, in very truth. And this concerns the unregenerate and the apostate of Christendom in our day. What we are considering in these Old Testament books, though it be sober history, which it is, yet it is all authentic prefigurations of the great day of judgment at the end of time. And if these words ever reach the ears of an unrepentant soul, this has a specific message for such an one. The great day of the Lord is near. Yes, it is. It is near. It will be a terrible day, the like of which has never been seen before. As we saw in the last sermon, even kings and mighty men will literally cry unto the rocks to fall on them in order that they might be hidden from the wrath of him that sitteth upon the throne. Oh, this is no scaremongering tactics. Why do I say these things? What does it profit me? Absolutely nothing. I say them because it is the infallible word of an immutable God. It is his revelation to men. Therefore, as a minister of his word, I must say them. Necessity is laid upon me to declare all the counsel of God. And by his grace, I'll shun not to do it. And if any who hear these words stand before a holy God at the last, still in their sins, they will never be able to say that perhaps they attended North Road Chapel, or they listened to the message, to the sermons, by cassette tape. The minister there never told me these things. No one will ever be able to say that. God forbid that ever I should hold back anything that is profitable to the hearer. Oh, young people as well as older ones, whoever may hear this, if you're still in your sins, still in your natural state in Adam, then the urgent message to you this day is, prepare to meet thy God. For meet him we all must, but to meet him with that old stony heart with which we were born, to stand before him in the filthy rags of Adam, the filthy rags of our human nature. That will be a fearful thing. Come now to the next verse. And the language but intensifies. Verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The day which is in focus here is not just a day of reckoning, beloved. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a day of reckoning, and it is a day of wrath. The prophet Isaiah again will amplify this in chapter 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. For any man, woman, young person to enter upon this day still in their sins is the most terrible thing that could ever happen. And for them it will be an eternal tragedy. Mark well that which God says in this verse 15 of our chapter. It will mean trouble, distress, wastedness, desolation, darkness, gloom. Friends, does it not frighten us? I told you at the beginning of this series of ministry that the message of Zephaniah was frightening to me in the applications which I should have to make. A day of trouble and distress. That means calamity, destitution, anguish. Wastedness and desolation. In its original language, it means to be deserted, forlorn, wretched, eternally wretched. Darkness and gloominess. Not a star of hope. Not even a twinkling star, let alone the rays of the sun. No sun ever to rise upon that person again, forever. Clouds and thick darkness. The wondrous sun of righteousness, forever removed. And for such a person to dwell eternally beneath the black clouds from which flash forth forever the lightning bolts of God's fierce wrath, never to end. Friends, I tell you again, I get no joy out of preaching from Zephaniah chapter 1. The only joy which it could bring would be to see sinners wrought upon by its devastating truth, and that they would flee from the wrath to come, because come it will. Oh, I pray that God will use these expositions on Zephaniah to arouse and to convict lost sinners who are slumbering in their sin. I must bring in the words of Job here. Job in chapter 36 of his book in verse 18 says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Oh, because there is wrath, and there is. That day is near. It's near. It hasteneth. Then because of it, beware. Be alert. Take all necessary action and precaution, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Yes, at a stroke, beloved, at a stroke, you and I could be in the presence of our Maker this evening. If we are ready, sins forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, blessed indeed will be our state for all eternity. But if not, eternal tragedy. For no preparation can be made in the hereafter. None whatsoever. No. We denounce the doctrine of purgatory. There is no such thing. As a tree falleth, says the Spirit of God in the book of the Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 and verse 3, as the tree falleth, so shall it be. And as a person dies, so they are for all eternity. Prayers for the dead are not only Romish practice today. It's quite common now in Anglican churches. And alas, alas, one hears it oftentimes in nonconformist funeral services. No prayer will ever alter the state of a person once they have crossed the line and passed over. Then the die is cast. Such are eternally with Christ, or they're eternally in their sins under divine wrath. To pray that it might be otherwise is blasphemous. Such is a profane utterance in the ears of Almighty God. And for me to tell you otherwise, beloved, would constitute me a heretic. One who was preaching unsound doctrine. That verse in Job is very, very clear. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. All the indulgences of Rome never alter the position of one that has passed over unprepared. Oh, I knew one in this area, one with whom I did a lot of business. That person died. I had no idea that she was a Romanist. When her will was published, she left just over £1 million. And with the exception of a few thousand, it all went to the Church of Rome for prayers to be said, for mass to be conducted, to get her out of purgatory. I was deeply saddened. She was a delightful person. Under such bondage, her £1 million will not alter her position one iota. The die was cast when she breathed her last. The doom is sealed, dear one. If you die out of Christ, your doom is sealed. Oh, if I should be addressing an unsaved person, is it not time that such sought the Lord? This is still a day of glad tidings. Now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation, and today the Savior calls. O wanderers, come. O sin-benighted souls, why longer roam? In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 15, the Spirit of God says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And he repeats those self-same words in chapter 4 and verse 7. I cannot sufficiently impress upon sinners the importance, yea, the urgency of this matter. For there is a day of wrath coming, and it is near. It is near. The Apostle Paul, he reasoned with Felix over this matter of judgment to come. And in the 24th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the 25th verse, we are told that Felix trembled. And well might any man or woman or young person because it's a fearful matter. But then we are told that Felix said to Paul, "Go thy way this time. When I have a convenient time, I will call for thee." Dear ones, God's time for salvation is now. Upon this the scriptures are clear. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now to the 16th verse of our chapter. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Now we know that this had its earthly fulfillment in the nation of Judah. But I am concerned about the spiritual application. As I say again, all these things are prefigurations of that which is to come. It's not something that's over and done with. And neither is it something which is still going to have an earthly future, as dispensationalists teach. No. These things are all spiritual in their final application. And so I'm concerned about the spiritual aspect and how it affects you, dear one, and how it affects me. It is that great, terrible day of the Lord which is to come that must be preached. You see, it's the great and terrible day which is to come. That's what I must preach. How it affects you and how it affects me. It's not just an historic event which happened 2.5 millennia ago. The counterpart to this, verse 16, is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And there we have the counterpart, the spiritual aspect which is to come. And in Matthew 24 and verse 30, we read this. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." And yet a further graphic description of this same day which is before us in verse 17 of our chapter, "And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung." So distressed, so anguished, and so desolate will men be, and so dark that they will just stagger around like blind men, just like blind men in a strange environment. A blind person in their own home, they manage to feel their way around. They know where they are. But this is different. This is as a blind man in a strange environment where he's never been before. I find this terrifying. Well, why was all this back in Judah's day? Because they had sinned. They had followed their own inclinations. They had formed their own ideas, both with regard to their manner of life and to their practice in church and in worship. They never inquired of the Lord or looked into his word to see whether they were right or not. What had God said to them through his prophet Jeremiah? Well, the prophet tells us in chapter 6 and verse 16. These are the words of the Lord himself to that very people. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Willful rebellion against God and a complete refusal to walk in his ways. This doesn't only apply to the world. In fact, these words were written to those who profess the name of God. But as I pointed out before, the willful rebellious, though they be church members, apostate Christendom will go the way of all the earth in this great and terrible day. How many there are today who've left the old paths? Therein alone is the good way. But in their worship, in their church practice, in their everyday living, they don't want the old paths. Everything must be tarted up. God will not have it. As we saw a week or two ago, in that day he'll say, now, who has required this at thy hands? How come you to introduce this into your church? Why have you forsaken this practice, that practice? People have said, no, we will not walk therein. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. What devastating language, beloved. What can it mean? Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Now, in creation, man was God's noblest handiwork. The crowning glory of creation in his own image. We are told that the life of man is in the blood. The life of a man is in his blood. That's what gives him life. That's what gave to man that life. It's God breathed into him. His own breath. Human blood to the Almighty is a sacred thing. Let's ever remember that. Human blood to the Creator is a sacred thing. That is why he ordained capital punishment. For any who would commit murder, the murderer shall be put to death. He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It's a divine principle which has been forsaken by the nations. And what do we see? We see the result. Of course so. It's not that it's a deterrent. We don't argue along those lines. It's a divine command. Those that honor God, he will honor. That applies to society at large, not only to the church. Yes, human blood to the Almighty, to the Creator, is a sacred thing. But in the great day of God's wrath, the full extent of man's sin and corruption will be revealed. Then will that blood, which is the very life of man, be seen to be treated as of no further value. In that great and terrible day, it will be seen now to be of no further value, and will be poured out as dust, and their flesh despised as dung. The crowning glory of God's creation at the first. But those who bypass the divine mandate, reject the salvation, refuse to be ordered in the old paths according to his word. No further value. Friends, could more shattering expressions ever be found amongst the languages of men? It leaves me well nigh speechless. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Jealousy, as we have seen, both with regard to marriage and regard to his word, the Lord is a jealous God. He's ever mindful of his rights. That's what it means. This verse 18 brings us back to that which I said earlier in this sermon. Once that day is ushered in, there's no deliverance. There's no escape. No amount of wealth will secure a ransom. Nothing then will appease the wrath of Almighty God. Then will he make a speedy riddance. This is Almighty God speaking. The crowning glory of his handiwork at the first. He's a God that's mindful of his rights. Then their blood will just be as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. He'll make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. I say, what phraseology? It is little wonder that these modern preachers, who are the peddlers of a gospel of nothing but love, it's little wonder they never look into the minor prophets. I have said right through this series, we've been in the minor prophets off and on for some 4 or 5 years. 6 years probably. And I've said this is the master stroke of the devil in this day and age, that he's closed the minor prophets. Never hear a preacher. He may take an isolated verse from it, but he'll never expound the minor prophets. You've got a job to find literature, that which has been written upon the minor prophets. Now the devil knows his craft all right. These are the sections of Holy Scripture which are the most applicable to the days in which we live. Days of great apostasy, because they give the record, the history of how God dealt with the apostates in the past under the Old Covenant. And it's precisely the same under the New. We saw the way which Israel went, the 10 northern tribes. Judah existed some while longer. But she now is going the same way as we are seeing in the prophecy of Zephaniah. Yes, the peddlers of the modern gospel, the lovey-dovey stuff which comes from the pulpits today, they don't want to know the message of the minor prophets. If they did look into the minor prophets conscientiously and thoroughly, they would soon be off their lees. They would soon cease to ooze the putrid, syrupy froth, which is so permeating the church today, which we saw last week. And why is it? Because they're on their lees. Their ministry, sadly deficient. Preach the love of God, indeed, do we not hear in this place? But preach the wrath of God also. Yea, present the Almighty God in the full balance of all his holy perfections, and declare faithfully all aspects of his sacred word. Only in this way, yes, only in this way, can we be clear of the blood of all men? And only in this way can we win the approbation of Almighty God at the last. A most solemn word again. May it be blessed to all upon whose ears it may fall. Amen. Hymn number 285. 285. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, The graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. 285. So, our gracious God, we commend into the invincible hands of the Holy Spirit the preached word, that it will accomplish the purpose whereto thou hast sent it this night. So command thy blessing according to thy sovereign will and purpose for the glory of thy name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and until our pilgrimage shall end. Amen. Amen.